If you're surprised to see me here this evening, I am surprised to be with you, and at that short notice, and that I do what I could to rearrange my schedule somewhat, and that's why my wife isn't here. She's picking up some things that I've of necessity had to leave behind, otherwise she would have been here, and she's literally holding the fort for me. I'm delighted to be with you, and trust that God will bless our meditations in His Word this week. I've just gotten back from a 7-week visit to South Africa, and I hadn't noticed it so much before I went. But since I've been back, everyone has stopped me and said, you know, just talk. I want to hear your accent a little bit more. So I guess I've picked up some of the South African accent and added to what I already had from that part of the world. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah? The book of Jonah. I thought in the evening sessions we would take a look at this short book, and then in our morning considerations together we will look at aspects of the Lord's will. Jonah chapter 1. Who hasn't heard of Jonah and the great fish that swallowed him? Who hasn't heard of his miraculous survival and crash landing on a beach on the eastern seaboard of the Mediterranean? The little prophecy of Jonah contains a fascinating and dramatic story which revolves more around the man than his prophecy. A fantastic, action-packed book. It's filled with drama, suspense, excitement. The narrative portrays the global purposes of God and the man who defiantly disobeyed God's commission to take the gospel to a heathen city. Though many discredit the story of Jonah, we know it is true. Let's read at verse 1 of Jonah, chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, so he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down and fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened, and they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life, and do not put innocent blood on us, for thou, O Lord, hast done as thou hast pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Thus far, may God richly bless to us that reading from His Word. The historical background to the book of Jonah is found in the second book of Kings, the 13th and the 14th chapter, and you can read that for yourself at some time. Jonah's name means dove. an emblem of peace. The one commentator has said that Jonah was more like a hawk than a dove because of his reluctance to see Nineveh escape the judgment of God. Jonah was the son of Amittai, but we know nothing more of his ancestry than that. He lived during the reign of Jeroboam the second. Remember, Jeroboam ruled the northern territories of Israel. And sometime during Jeroboam's reign, Jonah prophesied that Jeroboam would enjoy military success and that some of the lost territories to Syria would be restored. And that happened, so Jonah became a prophet. Jonah came from the town of Gath Hepher in the northern part of the country, just 3 miles outside the city of Nazareth. Other prophets came from Nazareth. Hosea, Amos, and of course our Lord Jesus Christ. The story of Jonah is a very solemn story. While the story contains much encouragement for every believer, it certainly contains a very serious warning. I want you to notice 3 things about Jonah. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we notice that Jonah received very clear directions. The directions that Jonah received from the Lord are very clearly indicated. While we are not told just how the Lord communicated with him, the fact remains that God communicated with Jonah. And God, in the process, clearly revealed his will for Jonah. He gave him very, very clear instruction, indeed. The word of God tells us that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. So that God was speaking to him, and God had given him very clear directions. The directions are very definite. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was the capital city of the vast Assyrian Empire, which was the greatest world power at that time. Originally, it was built by Nimrod, the mighty hunter. We learn of him, first of all, in Genesis chapter 10. And the city stood on the east bank of the Tigris River. Living in the city were 120,000 people who did not know the difference between the right hand and left hand. I take it that they were probably small children who were not yet literate. And so the city, the total population of the city may have been several times that number. Some have estimated the population to be in the region of 500,000, maybe 600,000 people. So it was a vast city. And the commission that Jonah was given was to a particular appointment. And his appointment was as clear as the instructions that God gave to Moses long years before. As clear as the instructions God gave to Joshua and to Isaiah and to Jeremiah and to Paul and to Barnabas. God gave very clear directions. You see, Jonah was to go to the city of Nineveh and he was to cry against it. He was to warn the inhabitants of pending judgment. The Assyrians were facing a problem of their own. They faced conflict in the north, and hostile forces were pressing southward and endangering the city of Nineveh. And the opposing forces were only about 6 weeks away on foot. And so the inhabitants of Nineveh were somewhat terrified, and they thought that maybe the city might well be overcome and destroyed. And so in the face of this, Jonah is sent to cry against this wicked city. And he was expected to give a proclamation. And his warning that the city would be overthrown unless the people repented had very clear significance to the inhabitants of Nineveh. So there, Jonah had been given his directions by God. He'd heard God's voice speaking to him, and that voice came in clear, unmistakable terms. The reason why God was giving these instructions to Jonah to prophesy against the inhabitants of Nineveh was on account of their cruelty. The Assyrian army was very brutal, outrageous, ruthless. Its barbaric acts, its open aggression, its injustice ran rampant throughout the Syrian horde. And the judgment of God without repentance was inevitable. And so Jonah's message to the inhabitants of Nineveh was to be uncompromisingly clear. Unless you repent, you're going to perish. So the instructions were quite definite. But then the instructions were very disturbing to Jonah, because Assyria represented a very real threat to Israel. The Assyrians would constantly enter into the land of Israel on skirmishes and would take back captives from God's people. And little Israel, humanly speaking, was no match for the mighty world empire. And with Israel facing imminent danger from the Assyrian empire, Jonah hoped that Assyria would be destroyed, because that would save the little nation of Israel. And so Jonah struggled with the directions that God gave him. God said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh to preach against the inhabitants there. Unless they repent, they'll be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want them to repent. He wanted the Assyrians destroyed so that the little nation of Israel could be saved. You see, the salvation of Nineveh made no sense to this reluctant Jewish prophet. And so he defiantly disobeyed Almighty God. You see, for Jonah to obey that command, it meant he'd have to be involved in his commission. His creature comforts would be disturbed. He would have to encounter ridicule and mocking as he marched through the city of Nineveh proclaiming the message that God had given him to speak to the Ninevites. And while the instructions were greatly disturbing, the response that Jonah showed to the instruction proved to be even more disturbing to him. And isn't it like that with us? When God gives us clear instruction, and we become very disturbed at God for giving us instructions of that nature, we know deep down from our own experience that to disobey God is going to bring worse disturbance into our lives. And there is nothing like obeying the Lord God and doing His will, doing His command for peace of mind and for the satisfaction that we are serving God. So the directions that Jonah received were quite definite. They were most disturbing, but they were also very difficult. Because to go to Nineveh and denounce the sins of the people was no easy task. Nineveh was the mightiest monarchy in the world. The city lay 570 miles northeast of Gath-Hepha, where Jonah lived. It was a tremendous march on foot to get there. He'd have to go through the Fertile Crescent in order to reach his destination. And then when he arrived at the city of Nineveh, he would discover that it was 60 miles in circumference, and that the city contained streets and avenues 20 miles long. Its walls were 100 feet high and wide enough so that three chariots could ride abreast along the top of the walls. It was a mighty city. And Jonah would somehow have to proclaim the message of God to 600,000 people and in the process experience a lot of ridicule and shame. It was a very, very difficult assignment that God gave him to do. It was the hardest thing in the world for Jonah to do, on the one hand, and yet doing the will of God is one of the easiest things to do when we step out in faith, seeking to honor Him and to bless Him. So the directions Jonah received were definite, disturbing, and difficult. But notice secondly in verse 3 that Jonah demonstrated serious disobedience. When God commissioned his servant to specific service, instead of instantly obeying, Jonah planned instead to escape the presence of the Lord. And he decided he would flee to Tarshish. Now Tarshish was some 2,800 miles in the opposite direction to where God was sending him. Nineveh was some 600 miles northeast. Tarshish was some 2,200 miles to the west. At the farthest end of the Mediterranean Sea, around the western coast of Spain, probably around where the island of Gibraltar is. And in those days, that was as far away from known civilization that any seaman would dare to venture. So in reality, Jonah decided that he would get away as far as he could from the presence of the Lord. And he'd go what to him then was the remotest part of the earth. Why did Jonah disobey? Perhaps he felt inadequate for the task. And he said, Lord, you know, I'm just a poor prophet. How can I go and preach to that great city? Maybe it was his utter dislike for the Assyrians. Maybe he thought he'd lose his reputation if after having preached to those heathen people, God didn't act. What then? Perhaps he was afraid that in the process, the character of God would also suffer somehow. Whatever the reason, Jonah disobeyed. And his disobedience was very deliberate. I'm sure that Jonah weighed the options. He planned his moves very carefully. He traveled to Joppa on the Mediterranean seaboard, about 60 miles southwest of Beth Hefer. He looked for a ship that was going to Tarshish. And by chance, there was a ship in the harbor. He went to the ticket office and inquired if there was a vacant bunk on board ship, and he was told that there was, quite conveniently. He paid his fare. He had just the right amount of money. And he stepped on board and went down to his cabin. It was also deliberate. At any point along his downward path, he could have quit. And said, Lord, what on earth am I doing? I'm running from your presence. I'm disobeying your commission. But no, his downward move was very, very deliberate. He could have retraced his steps. He could have changed his mind. He could have responded to the call of God. But there is no doubt that his disobedience was very willful and very sinful. The tragedy of it all was that Jonah thought that things were pretty much going his way. And the interesting thing is that sometimes when we disobey God, it seems to be terribly easy. And we are very surprised that God doesn't take vindictive action against us. And Jonah was very defiant, and he's probably so defiant he was saying to God, all right, God, zap me, if you want. But God didn't zap him. God let him get on that ship. God let him sail from the harbor. And Jonah thought, well, what I'm doing can't be all that bad. I can't be incurring too much of God's displeasure. Maybe God didn't really mean for me to go to Nineveh after all. It was very, very deliberate. And that's quite true to life. Jonah's disobedience was very defiant. He defied God. Sometimes when we defy God, we do it through ignorance, but this was not Jonah's case. In reality, Jonah said, yes, Lord, I hear what you're saying. I know what you're telling me to do, but I'm not going to do it. No, Lord, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. In fact, God, I'm going to do the very opposite. I'm going to go in the opposite direction to that you want me to go in. You see, Jonah pitted himself against God. He refused to bend his stubborn will. And that's serious. That's solemn. When the child of God pits his will against that of Almighty God. Jonah's disobedience was displeasing, because disobedience can never be pleasing to the Lord. You familiar with that passage in 2 Samuel 11:27? Remember, after Saul had gone out to fight against the Amalekites, and he was told that he was to slay all the people and all the animals, and he comes back along the way, and he is met by Samuel, and Samuel said, "Saul, have you done what God told you to do?" "Yes," said Saul. "Have you done everything that God told you to do?" "Yes," said Saul. "Well, I can hear bleating of the sheep in my ear, and I can hear the lowing of the oxen. Are you sure you've done everything that God told you to do?" "Well, you know the rest of the story." Disobedience is very displeasing to God. Note what Jonah did. He rose up to flee to Tarshish. He fled from the presence of the Lord. Twice he went down. He went down from Gath-Hepher to Joppa, and then he got onto the ship and he went down into the hold. He paid money to facilitate his escape. Now, isn't it amazing that a servant of the Lord should misuse the funds that God gives them to the extent that Jonah did in just blatant disobedience? And then he threw in his lot with unbelievers. How solemn this all is. Surely there cannot be much hope for a man like that. Wrong. Wrong. So Jonah was deliberate in his disobedience, his defiance, his displeasing. Then in verses 4 through 16, we note something else. We note that Jonah made a significant discovery. You see, he had to contend with a God who was sovereign, with a God who was in total command of the entire situation. Jonah forgot for a moment that he was dealing with a great creator himself. The narrative tells it all. Sure, God was in command of the situation. God was in sovereign control. How do we know that? Well, it was God who sent a great wind to stir up the sea into a great storm. It was God who did that. It was God who sent a great wind to stir the sea, the likes of which the seasoned sailors hadn't experienced before, and they knew that this was no ordinary storm. There was some problem on board. The gods, they thought, were angry at them for some reason. Indeed, the sailors cried to their gods. They jettisoned the cargo. They cast lots and determined that Jonah was the culprit. Then they interrogate the prophet. He tells them to throw him into the sea, but they are reluctant to carry out his wishes initially. And they begin to row back to land, but their effort was futile. And so they throw Jonah into the sea. And immediately Jonah hits the sea. There's an immediate calm, and the problem is dramatically solved. And in the course of that, Jonah made a significant discovery. He discovered, first of all, that it's impossible for a servant of God to run from the Lord. A servant of God cannot run from the Lord. While any one of us can get out of touch with God, it is impossible to escape God's presence. Wherever we go, the Lord is there. Just turn to Psalm 139 for a moment. Psalm 139. in verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. There is nowhere on planet Earth that Jonah could have run from the presence of God, because God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. And if they had the Challenger, or some of these space aircraft in Jonah's day, even though he went to the remotest part of space, he would still have been in the presence of God. There was nowhere on earth that Jonah could have run from the presence of God. So how foolish this prophet was to think that he could escape the presence of God. And one of the great lessons that Jonah learned through this whole ordeal was that he could not run from God. Because wherever he ran, God was there. Nothing escaped God. God knew where Jonah was every minute of the day. Every microsecond of the day, God knew exactly where Jonah was. And it was impossible for Jonah to run from the presence of the Lord. And so we can thank the Lord that God is not only sovereign in the lives of his people, but that he loved each one of us too much to ever let us go. And God's love of Jonah is seen in this story. That God didn't let Jonah go. God pursued him. So the first discovery Jonah made was that it was impossible for a servant of God to run from the Lord. The second discovery Jonah made was that it's a very costly thing for a servant of God to disobey the Lord and refuse to do his will. Very costly. Think of what it cost Jonah. Well, initially Jonah paid his fare and he lost that because he never got to Tarshish. No record that his money was refunded. I'm sure it wasn't. He was responsible for a lot of the cargo being jettisoned. And there may have been claims against him in those days. He lost his fare. But more than money was involved. Consider the tremendous price that Jonah had to pay for his disobedience. First of all, Jonah lost his joy. He lost his peace and fellowship with God. While it was impossible for Jonah to escape the presence of God, he'd lost the vibrancy. He'd lost the reality. He'd lost the substance of his fellowship with God. And with that, he would have lost his joy. I'm sure Jonah was the most miserable man on that ship. Far more miserable than those heathen sailors at that particular time. He was absolutely miserable because he was out of fellowship with God. Then he went in opposite directions to the revealed will of God, and that is costly when we deliberately disobey God. Jonah lost the reality and the vitality of the Lord's abiding presence, because we cannot be disobedient to God and still maintain the vibrancy of that joy. When we're disobedient, that fellowship with God, that living, vital communion with God is broken. It needs to be restored. And in the process, we lose the reality and vitality of our faith. Then it cost Jonah divine chastening. You know, the Lord loved him. God wouldn't let him go. And God chastened him. And divine chastening is the cost of disobedience. Then look at verse 5. There was fear and confusion among the unbelieving sailors. Isn't it terrible when a servant of the Lord causes such confusion among unbelievers? That they don't even know what's going on. The presence of Christians in the midst of a hostile world, a world that's at enmity with God, the presence of a Christian in that situation should at least bring calmness and tranquility as they see our witness and as we are light and salt in the earth. So Jonah should have had a tranquilizing effect upon those heathen sailors. But the very opposite happened, and he cost them their loss of peace and total confusion. And then in verse 5 again, note that Jonah remained insensitive to a worsening situation. Can you believe it? In the midst of this growing storm, Jonah was fast asleep on his bunk in the hold of the ship. Now that shows to me that there was complete insensitivity to what was happening round about. The sailors were trying to get a handle on the situation, and the very culprit of this was insensitive to what was going on. And sometimes when we disobey, we are insensitive to what the confusion that is caused by our situation. Look at verse 7. Jonah experienced the exposure of his sin. This must have been a humbling situation. By lots, they determined that Jonah was a culprit. And then began the interrogation in verse 8. What is your occupation? I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm a preacher. Where do you come from? I come from Gath Hepher, a little village outside the city of Nazareth. Which city the Savior is going to inhabit. I come from the land of Israel. I'm a Hebrew. And furthermore, says Jonah, I fear the Lord. You do? They said. And why are you running from God? Why are you running from God if you fear God? And that's one of the anomalies of this whole situation. That as Christians, sometimes we run from the Lord. And then we have the audacity to say, we fear the Lord. We fear the Lord. Of course, they called Jonah's bluff. They could see right through this. I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. At least he's getting in a word of witness. At least he is educating these heathen sailors to the greatness of his God, even though he wasn't showing much fear of the Lord. And verse 10 tells us that the men said, but Jonah, how could you do that? If your God is so great and so mighty and so powerful, how could you do this to you? How could you do it? Well, they knew that he was running from the presence of the Lord. Because Jonah had told them that he was running from the presence of the Lord. You see, his sin was exposed. And in the process, Jonah brought disrepute to the name of the Lord. Here he was, not backing up by his life what he was testifying about his great and wonderful God. And he was bringing the Lord's name into disrepute. I have a great and wonderful God. He created the land and the sea. He it was who sent the storm. And yet, he didn't evidence that fear of God in his life. And as a result, there was a loss of effective testimony. I'm sure Jonah's credibility wasn't too sound at that particular point. And then he became the target of special interrogation that we have noticed, and 8 questions in particular were asked of him. He endangered the lives of these sailors. Their lives were in peril. The cargo was lost. And the lives of the sailors were in danger. Then ultimately, Jonah was punished for his sin. And he experienced great discomfort in the belly of the great fish. You see, it is costly to disobey the Lord, isn't it? It is costly not to carry out his instructions. And that was the second great discovery that Jonah made. One, that you cannot run from the presence of God. Two, if you disobey God, you have to pay the consequences, and it's a costly decision to disobey the Lord. It's just not worth it, as Jonah was to discover, how much better it is to obey. And in the overruling providence of God, the incident turned into a moment of great triumph as the soldiers believed in Jonah's God. It's amazing that they would experience salvation as a result of Jonah's disobedience, but God providentially overruled, and they came to believe in God, and they, you read in verse 16 that the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I think most, if not all, of these sailors placed their faith in the living God. You see, God was wonderfully gracious. He wonderfully overruled in spite of Jonah's disobedience. And you know the amazing thing? God worked in spite of us, not because of us. In spite of us, not because of us. God didn't save those men because of Jonah. He saved them in spite of Jonah. That's amazing. And God turned the tragedy of disobedience into the triumph of commitment. I said that Jonah learned three great lessons. He made a threefold discovery. He discovered that it's impossible to run from the presence of God. He discovered that it's a very costly thing to disobey God. And the third discovery that Jonah made was this, that when the servant of God resigns, God waits for him to resign. When we resign, God waits for us to resign. You know the sweetest message in this entire book? It's found in chapter 3 and verse 1. Turn to it for a moment. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. This is the gospel of the second chance. Not insofar as salvation is concerned, but insofar as service is concerned. And I'm sure that in Jonah's life, the word of the Lord came not only a second time, but it came a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time. How many times the word of the Lord come to you? I know sometimes how frequently the word of the Lord has to come to me before God brings me to that point where I say, yes, Lord. If that's what you want me to do, I'll go and do it. And these words in chapter 3 and verse 1 to me reveal the grace of God and the fact that when we fail and fall, when we sin and disgrace the name of the Lord, there is a second chance. God is willing and wanting to take us and to use us. Even though we fail here. Even though we fall. What a great, wonderful, loving God we have. That when we resign and say, Lord, I'm not going to do your commission. God waits. And he deals with us. He chastens us. And in the process we learn many new discoveries about God. And about the seriousness of our decisions. And at the end of it, God is patiently waiting to refine us, to take us up again. I think that is the sweetest message in the entire book. When we come to that point, when we acknowledge our sin and say, Lord, I have failed you. I have failed you. But such is your great and wonderful grace that you are willing to take me up again and use me. How glad we are for the cleansing of the blood of Christ. God's grace is sufficient for all our sins. He waits to reuse us. He waits to recommission us. And that to me is a marvelous story, the book of Jonah. The story is so personal. It's so applicable to our lives. But one great lesson to learn is that it pays to listen to God. Pays to listen to God. Maybe some of you are on the point of resigning. Wouldn't it be much better if you thought to get in the presence of the Lord and resign? For it is in his presence that his word will come again the second time and the third time and the fourth time and the fifth time. A word of mercy, a word of forgiveness, a word of recommissioning, a word of strengthening. Don't resign. Don't resign. Nephi, the God. There is certainly a parallel between Jonah and ourselves. You know, God is still interested in global missions. We live under the mandate of the Great Commission. But like Jonah, we disobey and sleep while the world around us is lost in turmoil, in confusion. As they are tossing on the restless waves of humanity and on the political disturbance all about. And all too often we as Christians like Jonah, we're asleep and we take our ease when we have our royal mandate. To declare the wonderful message of the gospel to all the world. Unbelievers are looking for authentic Christianity while they pander to pagan humanistic gods and the idols all around. The world around us is still searching for answers. The world still looks for explanations. But the very ones who are commissioned to declare the glory of God remain idle, and the world develops a negative attitude to those who confess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Where do you suppose the sailors initially thought of Jonah's God? Were they impressed? What did they think of Jonah's poor testimony when they heard him declare the greatness of Jehovah while all the time being aware that he was the cause of their calamity? Is it any different with you? Is it any different with me? Because I think that's the question that we have to ask ourselves as we conclude our study in the first chapter of the book of John. Is it any different with you? Any different with me? God wants to use us. That's His grace. And we seek to be pliable. We seek to be obedient. We are willing to do the Father's will. We take the example from the Lord Jesus, not my will, but Thy will be done. And Jonah had to come to that point where God had to bend His stubborn will. And once His will was broken, then God was able to use Him in taking the gospel to a heathen city. Maybe our will has done it. God has to bend and break before we can have that effective testimony to a world that's searching for reality. May God bless you.